Hello, and welcome to the Mosaic Portland podcast. Mosaic exists to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. We come together on Sunday as one church in two locations in Northeast Portland and North Portland. Come join us at one of our gatherings. For times, how to find us, and more information, visit our website at www.mosaicportland.org. We look forward to worshiping with you. Here's this week's talk.
I want to welcome you to Mosaic. For the last 3 weeks, we've been in a series called Aliens and Strangers, and the series is working through the book of 1 Peter. Peter was one of Jesus' disciples. He hung out with him. He spent a ton of time with him. Jesus poured his life into Peter, and then Peter and the other disciples were left with this huge task of telling the world about Jesus and making other disciples of Jesus. And Peter writes this book. He writes this book to some other Christians. And if you haven't been around for the last few weeks, or again, if you're a guest, here's just a summary of what you've missed. We have been given eternal hope. And that hope comes from God. God saves us through Jesus Christ. And then what he's doing is he didn't just save us, but he's actually forming us. And he's forming us into a community of people. Last week, Paul talked about us being God carriers. We're a community of God carriers. God actually dwells in us and empowers us to live differently. And today, we're actually going to be shifting gears and talking about what it actually looks like to live differently, to actually, what do the actions of aliens and strangers look like? Aliens and strangers, not people from other planets, but people who carry God around with them. That's who we are. So we're starting this journey toward our actions that reflect that we're being made different by God. And I got to warn you, a bunch of us are going to have a hard time with this one today. This is hard stuff that we're going to be looking at, because the stuff we're looking at cuts against some of our biggest values as Americans. It cuts against us. We in America, we are all about individual rights. We are all about fighting for equality. That's kind of our thing. And today, what we're going to see is, as followers of Jesus, we're actually called to submit. We're actually called to lay down our rights and to voluntarily place ourselves below other people. But here's the clincher. Sometimes we're called to submit even when we're being mistreated. Sometimes we're called to lay down our rights even when it isn't fair, even when it's not just. See, God is far more concerned with how you respond to being mistreated than ensuring that all your rights are protected. It's so un-American of me to say that. American God is all about your rights. God of the New Testament, God of Scripture, it is all about your heart and how you respond to situations that are difficult, unfair. See, a gracious response to harsh treatment is a refreshing response compared with a culture that screams and tweets and files lawsuits whenever there's any hint of oppression. Submission is actually winsome. And what we're going to see today is that God calls us to this. He calls us to this as an act of worship. So if you've got a Bible, 1 Peter chapter 2, 13 to 17, I'm going to read this to you here. Okay, here we go. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. Submit. It means lay down your rights. Put yourself into the position of weakness willingly. Voluntarily. Submit yourselves to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people. Be winsome. But do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. One of the things I love about Mosaic, we got Democrats in the room. We got Republicans in the room. That's a good thing. It can also get kind of awkward, you know, if we go there, you know, and that's okay. That's okay. But you might be of the opinion that our current president is a stiff, you know, he's no good. And you might be of the opinion that the last guy was not so hot. But regardless of your opinion, the president, our governor, the mayor, these people play key roles in our lives that make sure our society doesn't fall apart. They do good stuff. Whether you agree with them or not, they do good things. And they make sure that our borders are safe. They protect us. They make laws that maintain order. They execute justice. Governments promote the common good. That's what they're there for. And what Peter is saying to these early followers of Jesus, he's saying to these guys, hey, listen, be on board with the common good. Get on board with that. Even if it's not a totally fair situation. See, these guys were under the Roman Empire, and it wasn't completely fair for Christians. They didn't enjoy all the benefits that Roman citizens would have enjoyed. Even though it's not totally fair, even though it's not perfect, even though you're mistreated, even though sometimes you're even persecuted, submit, be on board with the common good. Verse 15 tells us why. By being on board with the good work that the government did, by them doing that, these early Christians would squash any rumors, any lies that were being told about them, anything that was out there that was sort of like dirt on them. Their doing good, their act of submission would actually put those rumors to rest. It would lay down those lies. It would disprove those who were haters or persecutors or gossipers. Be good neighbors. Build bridges with the broader community instead of burning them. That's where Peter's going here. See, these guys were these Christians were, there were a lot of lies flying around about them. We know what some of those lies were. They were rumored to be cannibals. Some people thought they were cannibals. They did this weird thing where they remembered the death of Jesus and they ate bread and juice and they said it was his body. And they're like, so are they cannibals? Right? That was one rumor. Another rumor that was spreading around was that they were arsonists. Rome had had this fire. And Nero, the emperor, said it was Christians who started the fires. There were all kinds of lies and rumors. And Peter's saying here, let your gracious actions, let your submissive response show what's really true about you. Be winsome. Nowadays, those of us who follow Jesus, I've never been accused of being a cannibal. And I'm happy about that. So should you be. But we are stereotyped. Christians are judgmental. Christians hate people who've had an abortion. Christians hate people who are gay. Christians are this, they're fake. They only care about themselves. The culture is looking for dirt on you if you follow Jesus. What if we didn't give them any dirt? What if instead we actively supported the common good, the good things that our government does, the good things that benefit our culture, even if we don't completely agree, even if we don't like the man or the woman who has the power, even if it isn't totally fair? That's where these verses are taking us, that we as God's people, as aliens and strangers, that we would have a reputation for being an asset to our city, that we'd have a reputation for being an asset to our schools, that we'd have a reputation for being winsome in a culture that's constantly fighting, always fighting for equality, always filing lawsuits, always in it to get what's best for me, looking out for number one. What if we were different? We planted this church, Mosaic North, And one of the things, some of you were around in the early days of this, and I say early days, we're less than a year and a half old, but before we launched, one of the phrases that we continue to use over and over is we want to be the church in North Portland before we bring a church to North Portland. We want to be the church in North Portland before we bring a church to North Portland. In other words, we want to be living as Jesus followers in North Portland neighborhoods and into Vancouver and inner Northeast and wherever God has us. But we want to be being like Jesus in those places, serving people, loving our city, caring for one another before we do like a Sunday thing that we're trying to get everybody to come to. That was what that was all about. And we still carry that with us. We want to be an asset to North Portland. If something happened to Mosaic North and we could no longer meet, we would want our neighbors to go like, man, we're going to miss those guys. We'd want this school right here that we meet in De La Salle, we'd want them to say, boy, it's a bummer that they're not here. One of the ways that we're looking to serve and to be a part of the common good for this school is just by helping out with the teacher's lounge. One of our leaders in training is working on a way for one of our life groups to actually come in and make the teacher's lounge here a really sweet place. Like just a nice place for, if you're a teacher and you have a crappy teacher's lounge, it's like there's nowhere to escape, you know? How do I get away? But we want to help create a really nice space where teachers from this school who are serving kids and teaching and educating the next generation can actually go and relax and realize that they're cared for. So our general MO is voluntary submission. Voluntary submission to people like our president, our lawmakers, our governor, our police officers, our mayor, and so on. That's our general MO. Now, I know this ruffles some feathers. It's hard to get on board with this for some of us, particularly if we don't agree with the government, particularly if we think the government is unjust or unfair, particularly if we're not getting what we want. Like, let me give you an example. Okay. I'm going to say this. Some of you are going to get really mad at me, but I'm going to say it anyway, okay? The Portland art tax. Some of you get this piece of mail, and it says that you have to pay a tax. And it's $35 a person, I think. And you get this piece of mail, and and if you live in Vancouver, you don't know what I'm talking about. But you get this. If you live in Portland, and you look at it, and you go, I don't want to pay my art tax. That's dumb. That's an overreach of the government. That's not fair. Kids can find other ways to raise money for art. You know, they can sell candy bars. You know, the government doesn't need to nickel and dime me to death, you know, and you kind of get all, I'm going to stick it to the man. I'm not going to pay my art tax. For the love, pay your art tax. Pay it. It's not a moral issue. Nobody's asking you to violate God's law by paying the art tax. Nobody's robbing your freedom. Pay your art tax. Do you want to be the kind of person, as a follower of Jesus, that people look at and go, man, that woman just complains about everything. What a grouch. Her life must really suck if she's complaining about the art tax. Or do you want to be the kind of person that's gracious, that's winsome, that says, hey, you know what? This isn't my, I'm not into this, but you know what? I want to be on board with the good things that our city's doing. And this is an easy way for me to do that, a relatively inexpensive way for me to do that. Well, what makes us draw people to Jesus more? See, that's what Peter's getting at in verse 15. How are we going to silence the ignorant talk of people who think Christians are judgmental and fake and complain and are only in it for what's them? Well, certainly not by refusing to pay our art tax and then tweeting about it. It's not going to do it. So let's be on board. Let's be on board with what our government's doing that's good. Now, there are exceptions to this. It's our general inclination to submit, but not always. There's room for disobedience. Because God is our ultimate authority. We need to understand this. As followers of Jesus, our ultimate authority is God. It's not our mayor. It's not our governor. God is our ultimate authority. And so there is room for exceptions, for disobedience. Peter says in verse 13, if you look back at that, it says, submit yourself for the Lord's sake, for the Lord's sake. It would be really difficult to argue that we're submitting for the Lord's sake if our government asks us to do something that violates God's laws. If our government is forcing us, for instance, to let's say that Donald or Bernie or Barack or whoever the next guy is or woman, whoever it is, says, hey, you can no longer get together on Sundays with other Christians. That's against the law now. What if that happened? That would be a time when we could disobey. It's for the Lord's sake. We're not ultimately fearing our politicians. We fear God. We worship Him. We revere Him. And so we would gather. We might have to do it secretly or covertly, but if that happened, disobedience would be completely okay. There's other injustices in our culture, and there's also room here for civil protest. When we see injustices happening, we're free to unite our voices and say that's wrong. There's nothing about that here that says we can't do that, provided we do so in a legal manner, in a gracious manner, in an unselfish manner. See, that's the thing here that splits, right? So much of our protesting and our complaining and our whining is all about us. Peter says, no, don't go that way. Be for the good of others. Submit yourselves. Put yourself in the position of weakness. Do it on purpose. Verse 17 actually helps us to unpack this a little bit more, to spell this out. And Peter talks about four different groups of people that we'd run into as we interact with people. We've got people who don't follow Jesus. And he says, first, we're to respect everyone. Treat everybody with dignity. How do you submit to somebody you run into on the street or somebody that you work with that you don't like? Or just respect. Treat them with dignity. But there's a higher calling to the body of Christ. Verse 17 says that we're to respect everyone, but we're to love the family of believers. There's a higher responsibility we have to each other as followers of Jesus. We're actually called to submit ourselves to each other. Can you imagine if we came to church on Sunday, or we came to our life groups where we gathered during the week, and we got together, and all we did was fight for our own rights individually? How ugly of a community would that be? Bickering, arguing, fighting. I think we should have more electric guitars. Well, I think electric guitars are from Satan. And I think it should only be acoustic guitars. We don't have that kind of fighting at Mosaic, thankfully. But can you imagine if it was, the children's ministry should be better because I have a four-year-old now. I didn't care before I had a four, but now we need to hire, you know. You, my life group leader, you should be leading us through Bible studies, and it's just a fight because I need Bible study in my life. And just, we're to love each other, says Peter, verse 17. We're to actually lay down our rights and to love each other, and actually not just be about me, but to be about you, to be about each other. And then third, he says we're to fear God. Following Jesus is comforting, but it's also terrifying. Jesus is not to be trifled with. He's Lord of everything. He holds ultimate power over life and death. And so a natural response to him is awe and reverence and worship. And then finally, verse 17 says that we're to honor the emperor. Honor is less than fear. We fear God. We revere him. We worship him. But the emperor, the king, the president, whoever, honor. Different than reverence, different than fear. And here's the thing that this does for us. If we have the authority structures in our lives in the right place, if it's God and then earthly authority, we can freely submit to earthly authority because we're doing it to please God. We know that he's the only one we have to fear. We don't have to fear who the next president is going to be. Some of you are worried about it. Don't worry. God's in charge. He's the only one who's worthy of our allegiance. Now, some of you, again, the feathers of your inner protester are being ruffled right now. Well, It's about to get worse. Verse 18. Slaves. Oh boy. In reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters. See? Told you it was going to get worse. Submit yourselves to your masters, not only for those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. See, Jesus only feared the Father. He didn't fear what people were going to do to him, even those who took his life. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. By his wounds, our sins have been forgiven. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. What Peter does here is he's applying verse 17 to people in the culture who were slaves, people who were reading his book, his letter, and who happened to be slaves. He's applying this to them. Slavery was a real problem in the first century. And in spite of what some Bible teachers might tell you, it wasn't easier to be a slave then than it was in the pre-Civil War United States. It wasn't like that was bad slavery pre-Civil War, but back then, slavery, no big deal. No. No little kids ever wanted to grow up and be slaves. Okay? It wasn't good. It's not good that one person owns another person. It's not something that anybody aspires to be somebody else's property. But there were some differences between slaves then and slaves in pre-Civil War America. Slaves sometimes volunteered to be slaves out of necessity. It wasn't always forced. Some slaves were professionals. There were slaves who were doctors, artists, teachers, managers. Some of these slaves were treated quite well. Many of them were not. But at the end of the day, they were still somebody else's property. So how does Peter address people and his readers who are slaves? He says out of worship to God, out of reverence for God, be the best slave you can be. Submit to your master. He challenges them to serve and to honor their master, even if their master is hard. His argument is harsh. His argument goes something like this. If you're a slave and you take a beating for doing something wrong, like stealing, let's say you steal from your master, you have nothing to be congratulated for. It's not a great thing, man, you know? If you're a slave and you rip off your master, it's like, I'm getting even, and then you take a whooping for that. You don't have anything to pat yourself on the back for. But, Peter says, but, if you're a slave and you take a beating when you've just been obedient, it's actually commendable. That word commendable can actually be translated in the Greek. It can be translated grace. And it carries the idea that God will reward that slave at some point in the future, that there's grace for that person who was treated unjustly, a future grace. See, God has his eye on the oppressed, and he rewards those who are mistreated for doing the right thing. That's where Peter's going. Take your eyes off of your current situation and understand there's grace coming for you. God is the giver of that grace. Now, this begs the question. If God is just and if God cares, why don't these verses come out and say, slavery is evil? It's a fair question. Stop slavery. It's bad. It's a little bit frustrating sometimes for many of us who've looked at Scripture. There's no clear condemnation of slavery in Scripture. It doesn't come out and say, slavery's bad, don't do it, stop. So why is that? Why is that? For one thing, overthrowing slavery was out of the question. It was just out of the question. It was the way things worked. It was unrealistic. This was an accepted way of doing things in the first century by the entire culture, and a tiny minority of people who followed Jesus weren't going to do anything to stop it. But there was a second reason why we don't see that in Scripture, why we don't see the condemnation, outright condemnation of slavery in Scripture. And here's this. The writers of the New Testament, they understood something. They understood that when you fix a social structure, it doesn't fix people's hearts. When you fix a social structure, it doesn't actually change the culture. They had a different concern, these people who wrote the New Testament. Their concern was the relationship between individuals and God. See, they understood that changing laws does not change hearts. We have to remember this. This is so important for us to understand. You see, we can make slavery illegal but still be racist. We can make slavery illegal but still go through life looking down on certain types of people. You have people in your life who you look down on. Maybe they come from a different socioeconomic bracket than you do. Maybe they aren't as educated as you are. And you can still look down on that person. You can still be judgmental. You can still be hateful. Because changing social structures doesn't change anybody's heart. So the writers of the New Testament, like Peter, focus on our hearts, our self-worship, our rebellion against God. The emphasis here is on how to respond to mistreatment in a way that honors God, that fears God. It's not primarily about social justice in these verses. Now, some of you are in situations where you're being mistreated. You've done everything your boss has asked you to do, yet she punishes you for something you didn't do. You've got a coach, and your coach belittles you. I was doing a little bit of research on Uber driving the other day. Uber drivers, it seems, are being mistreated by Uber. If you do any research on this, Uber continues to lower its rates and to make it harder to make money being an Uber driver, because Uber driver is all about its bottom line. Some of you understand this stuff. You're being mistreated right now. You're in a situation like that. The challenge here is this. Don't retaliate. Jesus is your master. So you don't have to play the get even game. You don't have to do that. Jesus is actually smiling when you seek to honor your boss or your coach, especially if your boss or your coach is a tyrant. This is actually what Jesus did. Verses 21 and 23 talk about this. He suffered under injustice. He modeled for us how we are to suffer under injustice. Peter says he's our example. That word example, it actually is used of children. How many of you remember when you were kids and you had to learn how to write, and they had letters that you traced? They were like dashed letters and you had to trace. You guys remember that? Yeah. That's the word for example. We're to trace Jesus. We're to trace his steps. And his steps led to suffering. We're to actually suffer mistreatment the way that he suffered mistreatment. We're tracing Jesus when we suffer for doing good. We're demonstrating that we worship and fear God and God only. Not our bosses, not our coaches, or anyone else who has an important title. Peter says that believers are actually called to suffer. It doesn't mean that we're all going to suffer unjustly, but if we do, we have to understand that it's part of what God has for us. It's part of the deal. We live in a broken world. We live in a world where people sin, and they will screw us over sometimes. Don't be surprised when that happens. Don't be all defensive when that happens. Don't be retaliatory when that happens. Jesus walked the path of suffering, and he fulfilled his destiny to pay for our sin, to bring us to God. And so he endured suffering with patience. He entrusted the judgment of his enemies to God. What does this look like for us? to trace Jesus today? How do we actually do this in our culture today? What does it look like to submit? I want to just leave you with a couple thoughts here. We need to challenge ourselves. We need to challenge ourselves to willingly submit in a way that lines up with the way things are in our culture. We need to challenge ourselves to submit in a way that lines up with the way things are in our culture. Slaves in the first century didn't have the option of revolting. They didn't have the option of rebelling. It was actually the way things were set up at that time. And so disobedience would have actually been ugly. It wouldn't have been winsome. People wouldn't have been like, you know, if that happened in our culture today, everyone would be like cheering for the slaves, you know? Yeah! That's all. Stand. But then it would have been seen as a really negative thing. It would have been seen like, man, that's how you make money. That's how you survive. What are you thinking? What are you doing? It would have been seen as a wrong response, not a winsome response. And so we need to submit in a way that makes sense for our time today, in a way that makes sense for our culture today. The order of our day provides a way for us as employees, if you're an employee, to protect yourself. We have contracts, we have laws, we can go to HR when we're being mistreated. There's nothing wrong or unbecoming for a follower of Jesus to do that. But in another sense, okay, we swung the pendulum completely the opposite direction. We've become preoccupied with personal rights and getting what I deserve, getting mine. A lot of times this is driven by greed. Sometimes it's driven by envy. We see somebody else who got a promotion and we thought we were more qualified. And so what's our response? We make sure everybody knows about it. We make sure the people we work with know that we're unhappy, that we got screwed. Maybe you're a student and somebody said something to you, a professor said something, or another student said something that was offensive. And the natural inclination is to retaliate. The natural inclination is to report this poor person to the dean because what he said is disagreeable. It isn't. It's not fair. It's not right. When we find ourselves in situations like those, a gracious response goes a long way. We can endure the shame of not getting the promotion and continue to work hard. We can allow ourselves to be offended and return those offenses with honor, with kindness, with humility. And here's why we can do that. As followers of Jesus, we got to remember this. Being mistreated is part of the deal. It's part of the deal. And we've got nothing to be afraid of. So many of our responses are driven by our selfishness and they're driven by our fear. Some of you are so worried about who's going to be the next president. If the wrong person gets elected, it's the end of our country. If you've thought that or you've said that, that's a response that comes from fear of man, not fear of God. See, we can submit and follow Jesus' pattern. We can endure mistreatment because we worship God and we want to be winsome people in a culture that's all about not being winsome, that's all about fighting. That's all about the battle for rights. Willing submission is a winsome act. It's an act of worship for those of us who follow Jesus. So we're going to continue to worship and we're going to come to these tables and receive communion. When you come to the table today, if you're a believer, here's what I want you to think about. Jesus did this willingly. He submitted to evil. He submitted to a situation that was completely unjust. And he did it because he knew that there was a greater good that he was serving. He was only answering to his Father. This was actually the plan. This was the path that God had set up It was the means by which our sins would be born, that he would die as our substitute, that his death would forgive our sins and bring us life. And the purpose of his death, the purpose of Jesus' death is not just to save us from our sins so we can go out and be belligerent and fight for ourselves. The purposes of death is that we can live for him. That we can be a different kind of people, aliens and strangers, that we would actually reflect who he is in our world. That's why he died, to make us different.